Our series this camp meeting has been titled, Recite Your Story. And I've been sharing about how memorizing Scripture becomes more than just an ancient story in your heart. It becomes part of you. It becomes part of your DNA. And slowly, amazingly, you begin to see that your story, your personal story, is becoming a sequel to the great book. And how can we know that? Because the lead character in your story is still the author and finisher, the Alpha and the Omega of history. Amen? Christians should be the most excited, confident people on the face of the earth. There's so much power we haven't even tapped into yet. And I believe God is dying to pour it out on us. And the question today to ponder is, how bad do we want Him? She was probably the most hopeless case in the whole world. Mary Magdalene was a mess of a life until Jesus found her. In our passage today, she's playing a major role in the scenes of Resurrection Sunday. Why? Quite simply, because she wanted Jesus desperately. I'm going to be reciting John chapter 20 from the New King James Version. If you have your Bibles, feel free to follow along. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord from out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. But he did not go in. Then Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been wrapped around his face, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For they did not yet know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. And the angels said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And Mary said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and she said, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came to the disciples and told them that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, on that same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you. After he said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, therefore, said to him, We have seen the Lord! But Thomas said to them, Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And then Jesus turned to Thomas and said to him, Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And put your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. This is the word of the Lord. Last night we looked at John chapter 11. We sat next to Martha and Mary and we grieved with them after Lazarus died. But then we got to experience the power of Jesus resurrecting one of His good friends, Lazarus, from the dead. You know, many scholars believe that Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany are two different people. Number one, because there's no scriptural reference or statement to that fact. And number two, because one is from the north on the Sea of Galilee on the west side, Magdala, And the other is in the south, in Judea, in Bethany, near Jerusalem. I happen to believe they are the same person. I don't think it's unreasonable, since we know Jesus had many tours up to Galilee, that he met Mary when she was living in sin in Magdala. We know that she toured with Jesus and became a devoted disciple. And then she comes south with him back to Judea and connects with her sister Martha and brother Lazarus again. No one knows for sure, but there are some clues. I just want to talk about a couple real quick. Number one, the scripture tells us that Mary was a sinner. In Luke 7, verse 37, we're told the story of a woman anointing Jesus' feet. And then the exact same account is told in John 12. Well, in John 12, we're told it's Mary of Bethany. But Luke adds another detail. He says that woman was a sinner. Now, we're all sinners, right? But when a Bible writer mentions someone is a sinner, it pretty much means she's got a bad reputation in town. Now, maybe it's related to her past demonic possession, because we know Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene 7 times from demons. Or maybe, as some scholars speculate, that she had been a prostitute before she was converted and followed Jesus. But even Jesus, in this account told in Luke, even Jesus says, this woman here, who has many sins, he's confessing to the group, yes, she's got a reputation, but guess what? All her sins are forgiven. Number two, Mary had money. In the very next scene in Luke chapter 8, Mary Magdalene is one of several women who are listed there as supporting Jesus financially out of their substance. Mary Magdalene has money. She's following Jesus as a disciple and supporting him. Well, in John 12, there's an interesting connection. We know this is Mary of Bethany, but guess what? Mary of Bethany has money too. You know how we know that? Judas Iscariot is complaining about how much that ointment is worth that she's pouring on Jesus' feet. You remember how much he said it was worth? 300 denarii. That was the equivalent of almost 1 year of wages for an average person. Almost a whole year of wages. I'm pretty sure that wasn't pocket change just sitting around in her drawer. They both had money. Number three, this is the most interesting to me. Did you know that science has proven that it's not humanly possible, no matter your personality, to have more than 4 or 5 intimate friends at any given point in time in your life? Hebrews 2 tells us that in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren. Jesus was flesh and blood like us. So he had limitations like we do. So, Jesus then was limited to 4 or 5 intimate close friends. See, intimate friends, I'm talking about people you spend a lot of time with, you communicate on a regular basis, and you tell matters of the heart. You go special places with them, right? These are intimate friends. We know who 3 of his friends were in the inner circle, don't we? Who are they? Peter, James, and John. We know they went on special assignments with Jesus. Places that the other 9 didn't get to go, right? Well, who was the 4th friend? Very, very likely, it's Mary. She was mentioned throughout the Gospels. She was a touring disciple. She was a financial supporter of his ministry. She traveled everywhere with him. But mostly, she's probably the most important example of the power of Jesus to restore mind and spirit, right? We know in the Gospels that Jesus had a very close relationship with Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany. And because Jesus, humanly speaking, while he walked on this earth, couldn't have more than 5 intimate friends, it's highly unlikely that these were 2 different Marys. Now, some people may say it doesn't matter whether they were the same person. I believe it does matter. You know why? Because the scenes of Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany, they demonstrate the most powerful examples of hunger for Jesus in all the Gospels. And I believe Mary's story shows us how Jesus rewards complete and utter devotion. In my own experience, I've seen Jesus show up only when I sense my deepest need in powerful ways. When I've heard the Holy Spirit speak to my heart, it's when I'm completely and utterly available. And intentionally putting myself in a place where Jesus can bless me with His presence. Now join me in 3 scenes that I believe add meaning to this passage today. First, we see Mary going into that dining room. And she's holding this very expensive ointment. And she knows when she breaks it open, her secret will be known by everyone in the room. And as she's on her hands and knees, pouring that ointment on Jesus' feet and wiping His feet with her hair mixed with tears, she scandalizes the whole room, embarrassing herself. You know why? Because in the Jewish culture, a woman's hair was considered a very sensual part of her body. You see, a woman didn't uncover her hair except in the bedroom with her husband. But Jesus defends her again because He knows what she's doing. He defends her just like He defended her against the demons. And He says to the people in the room, "Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing for me. She's anointed me before my burial. And I'm telling you, everywhere this gospel is preached, her act of love will be told in memory of her." Isn't that beautiful? That's in Mark chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Powerful. Jesus prophesies, and today this prophecy is being fulfilled. We're talking about Mary's extravagant gift. In the second scene, it's the damp, dark Garden of Gethsemane. It's Thursday night, the night before the cross. And Satan is whispering in Jesus' ears, "No one cares about you, Jesus. No one understands your mission. Not even your own disciples. All they care about is who will be the greatest. Look at your 3 friends over there. They're supposed to be intimate friends. They're just sleeping over there. They can't even stay awake for 1 measly hour. Just go back home. Because you know why? Heaven doesn't really want you to die. Because heaven knows that if you die, you will never wake up. You are the eternal sacrifice for all these ungrateful wretches. And they will never remember your name." But Jesus did have that one person in the world. That one person who really loved Him. And vaguely, but she really did understand something about His mission. And listen, this one person gave Him strength and resolved to finish His mission because of her extravagant gift. Her boldness to love Him at her own personal expense. Now it's Sunday morning. the third scene. And we can hear some music somewhere up in the sky. And as we look up, we see some angels. They're lining up in the Milky Way galaxy. And they're singing this amazing song. They're right near the heavenly gates to the heavenly city. Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10 tells us the lyrics to their song. It says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory will come in." On one side of the Milky Way galaxy, there's this shout. "Who is this King of glory?" And then a Big Bang echo on the other side of the galaxy responds, "The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle." And the chorus echoes across the universe. I can imagine Jesus sending a wireless message to Gabriel. "Here's Jesus. Yo, Gabe. I'm still here in the garden waiting for Mary. Can you hold the party for just a little bit longer? I promise I'll be there soon." We're back in John chapter 20 now. And Mary's still there at the tomb. She refuses to leave, even though Peter and John have already gone home a long time ago. She stoops down and she looks into that empty coffin. She's so focused on the horrific events from Friday afternoon that she can't remember the rest of Jesus' promise. But through her tears, she sees more than Peter and John saw. All they saw was burial clothes when they looked in the tomb. Mary sees a revelation of angels. Her desire is starting to pay off. And it's getting stronger. But she hasn't woken up from her nightmare yet. And then something amazing happens. The angels ask her a question. "Woman, why are you weeping?" Do you think the angels knew why she was crying? Of course they did. In the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden, and what is God saying? "Where are you?" In Genesis 16, Hagar has left Abraham and Sarah. She's in the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord appears to her and calls her by name. "Hagar, where have you come from, and where are you going?" So many examples in Scripture of God asking us questions. So if God knows all things, why is He asking questions? God wants to engage us here at the intellectual level, so that our faith is grounded on reality. Do you hear what I'm saying? And every supernatural thing that we encounter with our eyes, then, we can filter that by what we know of His Word. That's why memorizing Scripture is vital to knowing the real voice of God. Amen? One night I was paying bills for one of my small businesses. I had 5 employees, and I had several service contracts. I'm sitting there staring at my computer screen, and I'm feeling stressed out because my bank account does not look good. And my mind is spinning because 2 of my employees are single parents. And I'm worried. What if I can't make payroll next week? And I'm sitting there staring at the computer screen with my mind spinning, and suddenly I heard a very distinct voice in my mind asking me a question. It was a gentle baritone voice, a kind voice, asking me this question. Have you ever lacked for anything? Time stood still in that moment because I knew someone just spoke to me. And as I'm sitting there, the Holy Spirit asks the question again, anything at all? And my eyes filled with tears. And I went out on my back porch and I fell on my knees. And I said, no, Lord. Nothing. Nothing at all. Forgive me for doubting you. Mary is still crying, even though she's seen angels. And then Jesus appears to her and asks her the same question, woman, why are you crying? But then he asks a second question. And listen, friends, I believe this question is for every one of us in every generation of history. His second question was, whom are you seeking? I wonder how bad do we want him? How many of us would say, well, sir, to be honest, I'm looking for a wife. That's what I'm seeking, because you know, singleness can really be a drag. Or maybe we would say to Jesus, you know what, sir, my wife and I just had our third miscarriage, and to be honest, we're really obsessed with having a baby right now. That's what we're seeking. Or maybe somebody else really hates their job and they say, Jesus, listen, man, I'd really appreciate a different job and someone, a boss who appreciates me. That's what I'm seeking right now. Whom are you seeking? What are you obsessed about today? Can you hear Jesus calling to your heart?
I decided one weekend to get away and just spend some time with God. I stayed in this really neat river cottage, and there was a guest book in the bedroom, and couples had made little notes in there about how they stayed there on their honeymoon and all these romantic little notes. And I remember that I had this thought, and I thought, man, that's so romantic. I wish I was here with my husband, you know. And through that weekend, in lots of different ways, God was speaking to my heart. And in one big moment was, I was studying, and I heard this voice, almost audibly. It was very clear in my mind, and it said, simply, I adore you. And I pushed it away. I kept studying, and I heard it again. And I even said out loud, Lord, don't bother me, I'm trying to study. And again, I heard it. And then I realized that it was God, and He was trying to tell me, I adore you. And I burst into tears. It was such a gigantic moment for me. And I knew that God was telling me, look, no, you're not married. You're here. You don't have a husband like the other women that were here, that stayed here, but you have me. And am I not enough? And it was the cry of a jealous and a loving God. And it broke me. It just broke me. And I knew that He wanted to be enough for me. And it was a pivotal moment for me. And it was huge. And I just started to see the beauty of Him and started to see that He was enough. And that's what He has taught me. That He's enough. He's more than enough.
I'm I'm glad to report that Stacy, the girl featured in my first documentary film, several other people, but her story is powerful, isn't it? She recently found the man she'd been praying for, and she just got married this week. Intimate love repaid. She loved God first, and He gave her the desires of her heart. Jesus was standing next to Mary the whole time she's weeping, but she didn't know it until her eyes were opened. As she hugs Jesus, she finds out that He's been putting a party on hold for her, just for her. And with a smile on His face, Jesus says to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Her desire, her intimate love, has been repaid. Imagine the God of the universe holding up a party for one person. That's how much Jesus loved her. And that's how much He loves you. And the question today is, are we satisfied with a Christianity that only sees burial clothes? Do you hear me? The surface level of things. Or do we yearn to see Jesus' face? Is that what we hunger for? When we recognize Jesus through our disappointments and our tears, we recognize that He's more than just ancient history. We recognize that He's more than just the person who divided history between BC and AD. We see that in Him is a person who yearns for our company. And I wonder, how bad do we want Him? We need a revelation of Jesus today. We need a revelation of Jesus. Because He's standing here in this room right now, just as surely as I'm breathing. Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? Do you want a more intimate relationship with Jesus than you've ever had before? If you do, I want to invite you to come up to the front and I want to pray with you today, because I want that revelation too. As Amy plays, just come up to the front and join me. If you want to come around from the sides, that's fine too. Jesus sees you on your feet. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, we're standing here in Your awesome presence, and we're not worthy that You should look upon us and care for us, because so often we have seen Your goodness and we have easily forgotten it, and we have gone our own way. Forgive us, Lord. But we're the lost sheep that You came to save, and we give You praise, because it's never too late for us to turn our faces to You and hear You speak from the burning bush as You did to Moses. And You say, "I have a good plan for your life." It's never too late. Turn your faces to Me and live. Choose life. God, there are many hearts here, many needs, many concerns. And I just pray You would reach down supernaturally right now into each heart. That You might rise up, Lord, that you might give a vision of yourself to each person who's standing here yearning to see your face. We're tired of Christianity. We're tired of Christianity that just sees burial clothes. We want to stand by until we can see you. So God, grant that request. We know your answer is always yes when we come with a contrite and honest heart. So I thank you right now for answering and for hearing and for winning our salvation for us in such a dramatic fashion. Why would you become flesh and blood? Why would you condescend and save an ungrateful world? But you saw Mary Magdalene. You saw her extravagant love, and you were not willing to let her perish. And you saw us standing here today. And we give you praise. Thank you so much, Jesus, for saving us from ourselves, from fallen angels, and from the influence of the world. We have three enemies, and you are more than able to make us walk on water because we keep our eyes on you. That's all it takes. God, help us to remember the simplicity of your gospel. It's not that complicated. We make our religion so complicated. Let us have the faith of a child, Lord. Let us keep our eyes fixed upon you. Then all things work together for good to those who love you. This is your word, and we give you thanks. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
As you go back to your seats, Pastor Honey has response cards. If any of you would like to have a pastor reach out to you for any need, the cards will be available for you.
While they're handing out these cards, we want to close the service today with a hymn that has an awesome message in it. And that message is a simple message: I say the mighty power of God.